I'm going to mention just one passage of Scripture here and give you one illustration and then give you a chance to fire questions at me the rest of the time today. And this passage, I think, has to do with the attitude of the individual toward his own God and himself, which I think is the thing that will influence the attitude that you will have toward people who come to you for help. A very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with the 9th verse. Paul's longing to be found in him. He says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now here is a definition of perfection. I believe a workable definition of perfection. This is my concept of perfection. Not as though I had already attained. That doesn't sound very perfect, does it? Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What is perfection? Admitting you aren't perfect. And being willing to see wherein you aren't. That's perfection. Not ducking the issue. Not denying the truth. But being willing to see wherein you miss. This is perfection. Now you know when you achieve a certain level, and there are levels here, aren't there? There's a chain of command here. And the higher up the chain of command you go, the more difficult it becomes, I suppose, to recognize the fact that you might not be perfect. And that something might annoy you a little bit once in a while. And that your response is not all sweetness and light. And that you do not respond equally the same to everybody in this place. I say that probably the higher you go in this chain, the more difficult it becomes to be yourself. Well, I would say that if you cannot face the facts about yourself, you're going to develop a kind of legalism, a kind of hard, harsh way about you, and you're going to make it very difficult for the people down the ladder to acknowledge that they need help. Now, I want to give you an illustration of imperfection, and I trust perfection. I remember one time I was in Kansas City conducting a series of conferences on family life, telling these people how families should be run. And I had a cancellation, so that I had one day in between my next stop, and my next stop was going to be in Wheaton. So I decided, like a good teacher of family relations ought, that I'd better go home for that day. So I flew all the way from Kansas City over Wheaton, mind you, Isn't that nice, though? To Flint. Traveled all night to get there. And I got there about 9 o'clock in the morning, just as my wife was leaving. Now, she didn't know I was coming home. And so I said to myself, well, after all, she's got her day arranged, and she just couldn't clear her morning. And so she took a car and left, and I took the other car and left. And I got home first. And I went downstairs and started puttering around. I heard the car drive in a driveway. I know she saw that car sitting in the driveway. And I was expecting her to come down in the basement and tell me how glad she was that I came home, but she didn't. And I rattled things around down there. But you know that woman didn't come down there? Now, I was being patient. Honest I was. I told myself I was being patient, and pretty soon I went upstairs and said, hello, how long you been home? That was a lie. I knew how long she had been home. But she said, well, how long have you been home? I don't know. Somehow that didn't go right. And we had a lovely, quiet lunch together that day. You know, I came home to be quiet and get quiet, and we were. And they didn't have much to say. I sat down in the living room, picked up a book afterwards, and she... Well, I thought sure she'd come and sit down beside me, but you know what she did? Why, she turned on her sewing machine. And I was still trying to be patient. I was patient. Long-suffering. I was telling myself I was. But you know, finally I couldn't stand this any longer, and I finally said to her, it seems to me that you don't even know that I'm home. And she says, I hear you don't even come and say hello to me when I come in. She says, well, it seems to me that you don't know that I'm home. I come in a door and slam it shut, and I know you're in a basement. Why don't you come up and say hello to me? I say, well, how do you like that anyway? You see, this is one of the real friendly conversations. Real spiritual relationship. Mind you now, I had just come home from a conference on family relations. You know, I wish I didn't have to tell you that story, but it happened. And finally, I was able to admit to myself that I was mad. I don't know if you ever get mad. I don't want to, but I did. And I was desperately trying to deny it and tell myself that I'm patient and long-suffering. And my wife did the same. And so my wife and I knelt at the couch there, and I confessed my sins. And she confessed hers. I say that's perfection. Now, I didn't like that experience at all. I didn't appreciate it at all. I saw a weakness in me, and I didn't appreciate finding that weakness in me. Now, I think that this is not an unusual experience, and I dare say that your heart beats with mine as I share it. And unless we can appreciate the humanity of people, it becomes very difficult for us to listen with a compassionate heart. Now, there's the Bible verse, there's my illustration. Fire away with your questions. Yes, sir. What's the trouble? What's the problem? Yes. You have two alternatives when someone isn't going to change. If you're going to stay in that situation, God requires us to be kind and patient and long-suffering and joyful and happy about it. Right? Yes, sir. No, I don't think there is any place for personality conflict. Like my wife and I had, you mean?
They could possibly be used as an example, yes.
Well, that's the way it should be handled. My wife was wrong, wasn't she? In her attitude toward me. Wasn't she? Wasn't she? Sure she was. And I was wrong, too, in my attitude toward her. There's only one way to handle that, and that is for her to acknowledge where she's wrong and for me to acknowledge that I'm wrong. Now, when two people have to walk in the same harness, you lose your individuality, don't you? And you've got to arrive at a way of life that is mutually binding and mutually satisfactory. And that's a real test of your soul. Yes, sir.
Possibly let me set up a hypothetical situation here. Let's call them the built-in personality conflicts. That is, this person is by nature loud, boisterous, and outgoing, as against person B, who is more quiet, and he doesn't particularly care for this type of personality in a person.
Then he shouldn't have married her. Or maybe it's your roommate. Then there's only one thing to do. There is no such thing as a built-in personality that you can't change. God can, that's not too tough for God. He can help you keep your mouth shut. He can also help you to talk a little more. And he'll help any two people to balance their lives. Except most of us don't want that kind of help. It's so much simpler to say, well, after all, I'm like that, you know. It's up to you to adjust to me. If it wasn't possible for people to change, then I would be out of business. On the other hand, because it's so difficult for people to change, it makes this a good business. I've put it this way. I make my living off miserable Christians. It's a good business. Now, that's a tragic thing to say, but it is a good business. You'll never go out of business if you're dealing with miserable Christians. And many people would rather be miserable than concede. Misery, after all, is a rather pleasant kind of thing and quite a sacrifice for most of us to give up. Well, you can chew on that.
Two things. Have you ever analyzed the situation between Paul and Barnabas and Mark in Acts as a psychologist?
It wasn't good, was it?
And do you have any books that you would recommend for a Christian layman to read on counseling?
I have some bibliographies. I think counseling is more an expression of you. It isn't so much method as it is an expression of you. You're going to communicate yourself as you counsel with people. And I think a working knowledge of the Bible is your best tool. Now, that's one thing about the Bible. It is a very heart-searching book, and we have to admit that Paul and Barnabas bumped up against a problem they didn't solve, didn't they? Which happens. Even to the best of us. A wife reverencing her husband? Well, I think it's a good idea. I don't think that it makes any difference what the spiritual level is. I think that it not only says that a wife should reverence her husband, the Bible is a lot more complicated than that. It says a woman should love her children. All men. Now, I suppose you wouldn't mind if I told you I loved my wife. But I wonder what you think if I said that I love Mrs. Fletcher there. And you might get a little nervous if I start telling you that I love him. But you see, I don't really think that there's a very special kind of a relationship between a married man and a married woman in terms of the spirit between them. I really don't. Is there some strange chemistry that holds two people together? No, I think this kind of love, this kind of reverence that you are to have toward your husband, is not just limited to him. Now, if you can't love a drunk, you're not going to minister to him. And many a woman isn't getting anywhere with her unchristian husband because she doesn't love him. She can't stand him. He annoys her. Does that answer your question? Well, I don't either. You've got to have a reverence for mankind if you're going to minister to them. I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Yes, sir. Legitimate mental illness. Well, there are certainly mental illnesses. Of two kinds. Rarely you'll find a mental illness that is based upon something that is physiologically wrong with the brain. But quite rare. Most of your mental illnesses today really have a basis of emotional conflict. And it's a matter of built-up feelings and emotions and frustrations and bitterness and grudges and unforgiveness to the point where a person just simply can't stand it anymore and goes to pieces. And that'll happen with an unrepentant Christian as well as an unrepentant non-Christian. Definitely. I've listened to, you'd be amazed how many Christians have seriously considered it. I imagine some in a crowd this size, some of you might have given it a thought. Pardon? What? considering taking your life? Not necessarily. Some people are in quite full command of their faculties when they take their lives. Yes, sir. Why, yes, I mean that you ought to be... Well, I was in a seminar just a couple of weeks ago. I was the patient. It was a group counseling situation. And one of the things that we had to say to one another was what we didn't like about one another. I suppose there are things you don't like about most people, aren't there? You can hold your head still, just answer it for yourself. But you might as well be honest about it. No use of kidding yourself. If something like that exists, you'd better take it to God. Now, for instance, there's not much point in you going up to Chuck Fair and telling him, "You make me mad." I mean, what can he do for you? You see, this is your problem. Now, it might be that he has some characteristics that ought to be corrected. That's one thing. But because you get mad at him, that's another thing, and that's quite unrelated to anything he does. These are two absolutely unrelated problems. Your reaction to him is your problem. Now, at the same time, you might have another situation confronting you, and that is your brother is taken in a fault. Now, what are you to do? When your brother is taken in a fault. Who is supposed to go to him? Ye that are spiritual. Do you qualify? In other words, when you see your brother taken in a fault, examine yourself first and see how you react to it, is what he's saying, I think. And if it gripes you, then don't worry about him. Take care of your own problems. When you've taken care of your own problem, and you can come to him in a kindly, gentle, patient, long-suffering, compassionate spirit, then go. That makes sense? So when you see somebody that's doing something that arouses you, or maybe it arouses you either compassion or irritation, you become conscious of the fact that here's a person doing something, he has a characteristic that you become aware of isn't what it ought to be. If it's compassion, go to him. If it's irritation, go in your own closet and be grateful for the insight you've gotten into your own life and repent. You know, some people say, "You make me mad." That's never true. Never true. It is true to say, "You stir up the anger that's within me." That's true. But you see, the thing isn't, it doesn't follow that because you make me mad, the solution to my problem then is change him. See, that doesn't follow. In other words, if everybody in the world was acted like I wanted them to, then I'd be my old sweet self. So what's the solution to me, the sweetness and light coming out of me? Change them. Which we try to do again and again. Now, your reaction to what someone else does is totally unrelated to what they do. These are two completely unrelated problems. This you have to be clear about. This is something you have to help your people that you counsel with to see. And believe me, they're not going to say, "Hooray, I'm glad for that information." Oh, no. Many of these people are going to say, you mean to tell me you'd act any differently if that happened to you? Well, your answer is pretty important there. Are you going to lie? And say yes? Or can you tell the truth and say yes? Suppose I do react the way he does. That still doesn't make it right, does it? I forgot what that question was. It caused me to say that, but this is a very important truth. To take responsibility upon your shoulders for what goes on within you. And that is a wonderful truth, too. Isn't it a good thing to know that our happiness doesn't depend upon what other people do? And neither does anybody else's. Our joy. Where do you go when you need joy? Where does it come from? From the Lord. But you know, when you need joy the most is often when you don't want it. Who wants to enjoy that task? Get me out of it. That's what I want. Goodness sakes, if they thought I enjoyed it, I might stay in it another month. I don't know what I said. I didn't think it was that. You'll find that there are tasks that you will do and you don't even want to be happy doing it. But you know what you do when you do not do what you do and do it joyfully? You violate one of God's rules that says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. For of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And you serve the Lord. Now, if you're not going to do it, all right. But if you're going to do it, God requires you to do it heartily, or you violate one of his standards. No wonder you're miserable. I suppose a lot of you have gotten some glimpses of yourselves around here that you didn't like, huh? Little flashes of light like Paul got on the Emmaus Road. I hope you're doing the same thing about it that he did. Yes, sir. Repentance? Well, repentance certainly isn't announcing to your roommate that I'm touchy and therefore be careful how you treat me. Now, you see, you can say I'm touchy and that's so simply an announcement. You're not the least bit sorry about it. You don't intend to do anything about it because it's a tool that you use and it's a good one. And repentance simply means, I'm sure we all know this, that I recognize that I am wrong. But that isn't enough. That's not repentance. Repentance is going a step farther, and that is that I will be healed. I want to be healed. Now, I tell you, this is not an easy thing to come by. And many people can go so far as to say they're repentant with their teeth, you know, vocalizing that you are, but really deep down in your heart, you're not. You can say the right words. I'm not the least bit impressed by what my clients say. I usually put it this way. Fine, I'm glad to hear that you repent. Let's make an appointment for next week and find out how you do. It's the performance that counts. If you find yourself filled with malice and you repent and ask God to help you, you will find yourself reacting without malice when the very same thing happens the next time. Or you didn't repent. And repentance isn't the kind of thing you do once and for all either. You can be most repentant about something about yourself and pick it up again down the road. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that your progress, your spiritual progress, can be reversible. Haven't you found that true? So, in your counseling then, somebody might come to you today and you will help them with some weakness. And they'll come to you 6 months later and they've got the same weakness. Or they won't come to you because they wouldn't dare come to you. They wouldn't dare admit to you that you've got the same problem. Victory. You've got to have victory. I insist. It's an order. You've got to be victorious. You're not going to order anybody to be victorious around here. You may order them to act like it. You might make it too difficult for people around here to acknowledge that they might have failed. But that doesn't mean that they haven't failed. It's just like you may have a cold, and the doctor treats you for it, and 6 months later you go back with that same cold. And don't you appreciate it, though, when that doctor is sympathetic with you. And he might have even advised you 6 months ago that you're not getting enough sleep. And his advice to you was to get enough sleep, and you ignored his advice, and you came back to him with another cold, and he asked you, did you follow my advice? And you said, no, I didn't. He doesn't reject you. People are that way, too. We have to be patient with people. Parents sometimes ask me, how long do I have to tell my kids to do something before they do it automatically? You know what I answer? 20 years. That's patience. 20-year supply of patience to be a parent. Well, take our kids. Beth, brilliant girl, made National Honor Society. She's got all her fingers in all kinds of pies. Do you suppose she can remember whose turn it is to do dishes? She knows exactly how much allowance we owe. But somehow her intelligence gets short-circuited. I don't blame her. I don't like to do dishes either. We all have those areas in our lives, I think, where we need other people's help to keep us going. And let's be willing to give it to them. Just like the Lord, you come to the Lord, you fail, you come back, you fail, you come back, and He's always there. Now, the Lord doesn't give us the slightest notion that He will accept our evil deeds. But He's there when you need Him, when you come back to Him. And we must achieve that kind of attitude toward people if we're going to be successful in being their counselors. Where they can say, there's a person that I can count on. They'll always be willing to help me. Is it in the 17th chapter of Luke? I think kind of a humorous passage here. Jesus says in the third verse, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, this is a tough one, rebuke him. And if he repent, and this is tougher yet, forgive him. That isn't all. If he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn to thee saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And you know what the disciples said? Lord, increase our faith. But really, who wants that much faith? Yes, sir.
What if they don't repent? We don't forgive them?
That's a very good question. What if they don't repent? Leave them alone. Oh, I think you do. Many times we just have to stand by, don't we, and watch people break themselves on life. And there's nothing you can do, not a thing, except to ask God to help you have the proper spirit toward them. You just cannot do a thing for a man who doesn't want help. After all, a man's got a right to reject help. You know, when you come to think of it, a man's got a right to go to hell if he wants to. You've got to grant him that right. God does. Doesn't he? A man has a right to be as miserable as he wants to be. God will let him. Why should you interfere? Now, it's not that you don't have a heart filled with compassion toward that man, but you must remember that a man has a right to choose. Now, I'm talking about a counselor-counselee relationship here. I'm not talking about a parent-child relationship. I have to help my kids stay in line. But I can't bend their hearts. Can I? So we have to give people the right to choose the life they will live. And you will present the gospel and the possibilities of the Christian life to many, many, many people who will reject it. And many people who will start out and fall by the wayside by choice, deliberate, conscious choice, which they have a right to make. And we commit them unto the Lord, and there's not a thing you will do or can do. Now, our time is up. I'd like to go back to where I started from. I believe the important thing for us as counselors is that we have the proper attitude about ourselves. That we recognize that we have not attained, and we are very much open to getting new glimpses of ourselves as we go our way. And the promise in this verse is those of us who will be perfect will be of the mind to having God show us new things about ourselves. And he goes on to say, if we be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you as well. Now, I dare say that some of you have gotten some glimpses of yourselves since you've been here that surprised you.
But instead of repenting, you quickly turned away. And you forgot what manner of man you are. Very simple thing to do. The perfect man is the man who gets a glimpse of himself and takes it before God and keeps it before him until he is conscious of victory. But recognizing that this is not my righteousness, but that this is the righteousness of God that I am drawing upon to keep me, to keep this area of my life that I have recognized to be weak. And to the extent that you do this in your own life, to that extent you'll be able to communicate it to other people who come to you for help.